Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the book of Amos, the Old Testament, chapter 6 and verse number 1. Amos chapter 6 and verse number 1. The prophet says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came." Well, once again, a pleasant good morning to you. As Brother John said a moment ago, we are so appreciative for such a wonderful number here present with us as we study and endeavor to worship God in spirit and in truth. There was a boy and a girl on their second date, and they were out at a kind of a gathering of friends. And when Marty comes back, Ellen says, "Marty, don't you know that is the fourth time you've gone to get desserts? Doesn't that embarrass you?" And he said, "No, I keep telling them they're for you." I think Marty and Ellen might fit in well when we have a fellowship meal, don't you think? Seriously, though, we are glad that you are here. I want us today to use a title that's a little pun, if you will, the Lifestyles of the Rich and Amos. You may have heard the phrase, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I want to use that as a way to launch into looking at the Old Testament prophet Amos in the time allotted before us today in our period of Bible study. And you will see on the presentation that is a representation of what somebody might think he could have looked like. That's kind of the grain of salt I take with all artist renditionings, if you will, of paintings of Old Testament people. But nonetheless, there he is, and he is going to prophesy. I believe this lesson will be of importance to you and I for the simple fact that out of all the Old Testament prophets, it seems that this short little book of Amos would fit in well if he were to show up in America today preaching these words. Not that the other prophets wouldn't, don't get me wrong. But I believe just the kind of the way that the world was when he went to go speak, it was a little bit more applicable to us, at least in 2023. Here on the screen, before I do some reading, that is an ancient papyrus from the Septuagint, that's the LXX, that's the shorthand for that, of the second chapter of the book of Amos. That is a surviving copy that's about 2,000 years old, and that is in, I believe, the British Museum or one of the famous museums. But that is an actual Greek copy of the book of Amos, at least the second chapter. I want to share with you as we get into this by way of introduction, Brother George Dehoff in his Bible handbook does a great summary over each book. And I want to read the paragraph about Amos to set our minds, because Amos is very interesting. Most of the prophets, when they would go prophesy, they would go to where they were at. It's often been described that Amos was a southerner and he crossed the Mason-Dixon line to go, because he was from the south and he went up north to go prophesy against them. Brother Dehoff says that Amos was a shepherd, a farmer, and a cultivator of sycamore trees, living at Tekoa, 9 miles south of Jerusalem. He appeared at Bethel, the chief seat of semi-idolatrous worship of Israel, about 765 B.C., and spoke on the behalf of Jehovah in these hostile and unsympathetic surroundings. He did not belong to one of the prophetic guilds or schools. He was simply moved to prophesy by the Spirit of God within him. His public life came at a critical time. Both Judah and Israel had an unprecedented prosperity, commercial advantages, and material wealth. That kind of sounds like us. America is a prospering nation. The seeds of political unrest and immortality were present in their prosperity. Northern Israel was in the greatest danger for reasons which this prophecy unfolds. The kingdom was outwardly at peace. It was in the middle of a reign of Jeroboam II, while Uzziah was king in Jerusalem. The Syrians of Damascus had been confined to their own territory by wars of the Assyrians. Assyria herself was now torn by internal dissensions and was quite harmless. Amos prophesied the rise of Assyria to greater power and her dominion over Israel as a punishment for the sins and follies which had been sent to rebuke.
The purpose of Amos was to warn Israel of her coming doom and to predict the coming of the great messianic kingdom through Christ. See, when Amos went to go prophesy, as we're going to see here in a moment, they were prospering. Everything looked good. They had a good outcome and income, but they had strayed far from God. We know that Amos was a sheep breeder, just as a review. He had no training as a prophet. So this is a layman's prophecy, if you will. A prophecy of the people by the people. He was called from Judah, but he went to Israel. Three things I want us to notice about the lifestyles of the rich in Amos. This will help you and I, dear friends, as you and I, we strive to live the life of a Christian. Three things that Amos told them. And number one is that election has its privilege and responsibility. Election, what do I mean? Being called of God and being obedient to that. Right? All of God's people, the Israelites under the Old Testament, had been called of God, but they were not all obedient to that. Today, has not Jesus Christ called everyone to be obedient? Yes, the gospel is for all. But not everyone is receptive of that. See, now your false teachers are going to say that God's called everyone and God has saved everyone, but we know that that is not true. But those that have received the gospel and obeyed it today, dear friends, we know that it has a privilege of being a Christian. There are also responsibilities that you and I must do. First, let's look at the book of Amos himself. Go back to chapter 3 and the first two verses, if you will. Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Brought up out of the land of Egypt. Think about this great heritage that the Israelites that they had. They were there in bondage in Egypt, and they come out in the great Exodus, second book of the Bible. And now they are living amongst heathens, amongst all these other nations. And God says, I called you to be different. I called you to be distinct. I told you, don't be intermingling with all these other people. I want you to stay pure. And what's the one thing they didn't do? They didn't stay pure because they intermingled with everybody else around them. He says, so because I know what you have done, I will punish you for your iniquities. Iniquity is sin, is it not? They're synonyms. Sin, transgression, missing the mark. Either doing what God says not to do or not doing what God says to do. Pardon me. Either one, omission or commission. Either what you do or what you don't do. But if God said not to do it and you do it, that's sin. If God said not to do it and you do it, that's sin. Let's go to the book of Chronicles here. This gives you a little background, as we read from Brother Dehoff a moment ago. But 2 Chronicles 26, verses 19 through 21. We're going to learn more about the king, about Uzziah, and some of the time of his reign. 2 Chronicles 26, beginning verse 19. And we're going to see what the problem is. See, they were corrupt from the top down because their leader was corrupt. And so it just trickled down. Then Uzziah was wroth. He was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. While he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord and beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. He was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Uzziah ruled Judah 787 to 735 B.C. He had a pretty good long reign, but he tried to, as we might say, put the cart in front of the horse. He wanted God's priest to do things a certain way. But see, God's priest answered to God, right? You had the high priest, and then you had a whole bunch of other priests from the tribe of Levi. The high priest had to be of the tribe of Aaron. But notice here in verse 19, what does Uzziah do? Uzziah has the incense, and Uzziah is going to make an incense offering to the Lord. But the problem is Uzziah is not the priest. He is not the high priest. He's the king. Wrong group of people. You are from the wrong line. You can't do this. And because of his defiance against God, he becomes a leper in his forehead. Now, wouldn't that just be a sight to see? You see his perfectly fine face. Pardon me, something must be blooming today. You see his perfectly fine face, and all of a sudden it becomes leprous. And leprosy was very contagious. So that's why they literally kick him out from where he is. Because you don't need the priest and the high priest catching leprosy. So they kick him out, and he lives in a several house where all sorts of lepers would live outside the camp. And basically he loses his rights to rule from the throne. His son's making these decisions now. What's the problem? Uzziah, you have been called to be king over God's people. And that's a privilege. And you didn't do it right. So now you have to face the consequences. See, God is interested in justice, not just us. I'll say that again. God is interested in justice. What's that? Righteousness. Justice is carrying out what is right. Everything that God says and God deems is right. Therefore, God is concerned about justice, not just us. See, when he's more concerned about justice, that means if you or I disobey God's law, even today as a Christian, and we do not repent of that, we will be punished. Because God is more concerned about justice and not just us. Now, Jesus Christ died for all. Yes, I'll give you that. But you're supposed to walk in the light, continuing to follow him and repenting if you're in the wrong. 1 John 1:7-10. See, God's more concerned about justice. We see that in the first two chapters of the book of Amos. I won't read those two for you here, but just suffice it to say, it's even in some Bibles I've seen that headed as judgment against the nations. There are six nations that have judgment on them. In the first two chapters pronounced, in the first two chapters of the book of Amos, because they did not obey what God has said to do. But I want to pick it up on a New Testament example. Go to the end of the Bible, almost. The book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. You may be familiar with these through your own personal study. As John is in exile on Patmos, he receives a vision on the Lord's Day, verse 10 of chapter 1, on Sunday, and he's told to write the things that you see, for they are true. And then he's told you're going to send them, verse 11, in a book to all these churches, and the first one's Ephesus, that port city, and they're just going to come up over a map and follow the trade routes. You're going to go all the way through there. And the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and chapter 3, I feel like sometimes you and I may be guilty. I don't want to put everybody on this, but we may be guilty of saying, well, that's a good story. These were actual congregations, much like the congregation here at Arlington, or maybe even you pick seven of them here in our county. It would be something similar to that. Actual congregations, living, breathing. They have members, have an eldership. But the problem is five of these churches, they had lots of problems. Two of them are commended. Two of them are good. You've got in chapter 2, of course, Ephesus is a bad one. They've left their first love. You've got Smyrna. That's the good one, right? That's be thou faithful unto death. Thyatira, they had problems. Sardis had problems because they let people sneak into the church. Philadelphia, that's a good one. Laodicea, we know that that's a bad one as well. Pergamum, I skipped that one. That's a bad one as well. But you've got Philadelphia because they loved everybody. Phileo, love. And then Smyrna, your good ones. These are churches of Christ, the Lord's church in Asia Minor. And the church of Christ that met at Ephesus had problems and they were rebuked. The church of Christ that met at Thyatira had problems and they were rebuked. Dear friends, number one, election has its privilege, but it has responsibilities if you turn from what God has said. We learned that from the book of Amos. Let's move to our second one. Number two, we learn that religion is more simply than just worship. Go back to the book of Amos if you don't mind. and let's look at the first five verses of the fourth chapter. Now keep in mind, we are living in the divided kingdom time, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And the way it worked was they no longer went to Jerusalem to worship, even though that's still God's intended plan. They set up, Jeroboam was the one that really ruined it for everybody. Well, he set the precedent. They just decided to follow him. I believe it's some 21 times in Scripture, the Bible indicates that people followed in the sins of Jeroboam. Talk about leaving a terrible legacy. Because he changed the place of worship, changed the time of worship to make it more convenient on the people. Notice here the rebuke of Amos in chapter 4 in the first five verses. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice for thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, says the Lord God. Now, I'll give it to you. I wasn't alive in the days of Amos, but I'm fairly certain when you start talking to a group of people and you say, hear this word, ye kine, and kine is cow, that he's not really speaking highly of them. Can we agree on that? That calling somebody a cow is not a compliment. Why? Because they have done foolishly. They are not walking after the ways of the Lord. He calls them cows. He says, God's going to take away your goodness. Because you go to the wrong place. He says you're going up, verse 4, to Bethel. You're trying to go worship at Bethel, wrong place. Gilgal, wrong place. They were placing all their, quote-unquote, religiousness on their worship. And even their worship, they weren't getting right. But then they would live however they wanted to outside of worship. Dear friends, being religious is more than simply sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, if you go to a gospel meeting on a Tuesday, whatever. Religion is more than simply sitting in a pew and going through the motions of worship. Were they worshiping? Yes. Oh yeah. No doubt in my mind, these people were worshiping. But they were not faithful. How many people? Let's just do our county. Let's not even think about the world over. How many people are in Warren County, Tennessee right now at 9:29 on a Sunday morning and they're worshiping but they're not worshiping faithfully? Well, there are buildings all across the county, are they not, that are probably filled to the brim and somebody's up speaking and they're playing this and they're doing that. They're worshiping but they're not faithful. They're not doing it in spirit and in truth. They're not doing it, thus saith the Lord. That's why we back up everything that we do with the Bible. And if we can't find it in the Bible, we don't do it. And if the Bible says to do it, you better believe we do it. See, God needs everyday disciples. He needs you to follow Him every day, not just on Sunday. I've often heard it said, and I believe it to be true, that God requires us to follow Him on every day of the week that ends in a Y. And last time I checked, they all do. Every day. There's not a day where you and I can stop being a Christian. You go to work, you grab your little time card, you put it in the machine, it makes a loud punching noise, it writes the time you start on the clock, right? And then you go work, and you work for that company, you wear their hat, you wear their uniform, and then at the end of the day, you take that card, and you put it back in the punch machine, it punches it, and then you take your hat off, and you are no longer on the clock for that company. That's not describing the life of a Christian, dear friends. When you obey the gospel, your card is punched, and it doesn't get unpunched until you pass from this earth. There is no time where you are not to be a Christian. That means when you're at work, you are to faithfully serve Him. That means when you are at home, you are to faithfully serve Him. That means when you go out of town for a trip or a vacation, you are to faithfully serve Him. I am surprised even among members of the Lord's church. I'm not saying here, that's the Lord's church universal. Of how many people I know, and they'll go to the beach for a week, and then they'll come back and I'll say, "So where'd you go to church on Sunday?" "Oh, well, we didn't." God's at the beach too, and He wants you to go to church. He wants you to be a Christian everywhere you are, because you are to let your light shine everywhere. Go with me to the book of James. James chapter 1 and verse 27, if you will. You get to Hebrews, a page or two over. You get to James chapter 1 and verse 27. A highly contested verse in the religious world. And I will show you why. But it is not hard to understand. If you like to take notes, He's going to give you three things you must do to serve Him. Pure religion. Pure, 100%. Pure religion. And undefiled, another way of stating purity, before God and the Father is this. Number one, to visit the fatherless. We'll describe them in a moment. Number two, and widows in their affliction. And number three, to keep himself unspotted from the world. You get those 3 points? If I want to have pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, what should I do? Number one, I should visit the fatherless. Today we call them orphans, right? If you don't have parents, you become an orphan. Number two on that list are widows. You help them out. It's the church's responsibility and members of the church as well to look after their own members. That was a big problem in the first century, as you had widows and they had nobody and they had no kids, so they were just left destitute. That's why you have the appointing of 6 special servants or 7 in Acts chapter 6. And then he says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So basically, you combine number 1 and 2 and you help those who can't help themselves or maybe have a hard time helping themselves, as the case may be. And then you try to do things that aren't going to pollute you because you're trying to strive for pure religion. But why is this a heavily contested verse? Because there are people within our own brotherhood who say, well, you shouldn't support those that are orphans. And you shouldn't take care of those who are widows. I had a guy who, I'm sure he lives somewhere in India. I don't know. I've never met him. Probably never will. But he sent me a message on Facebook one day. This has been years ago. And he says, greetings. He has this long, greetings in the name of Christ, dear brother. And goes on this long thing. How are you? And he says, one question for you. Do you support orphanages? And I sent back, yes, James chapter 1, verse 27 tells me to. And I really think that was in 2013, and here we are 10 years later, and I haven't heard back from him. See, God says, I am supposed to do more than just sit in the pews. I am to help others. I am to serve Him in every aspect of everything that I do in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3 and verse 17. That's number two, is religion is more than worship. Let's look at number three. We learn from the lifestyles of the rich in Amos that the day of the Lord demands preparation. Prep is preparation, because I ran out of room on that line. The day of the Lord demands preparation. I have just 4 passages on this. I'm going to put them up. 3 are in Amos, then 1's in Matthew. Go back to Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. And if you don't know this book, chapter, and verse, you know this verse, at least this one. This may be the only Amos verse you knew, but you may not have known that you knew it. Don't you love it when that happens, when you find out something you knew, but you didn't know it? Look at Amos chapter 4 and verse number 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. He's just listed some punishments that are coming. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And if you move that O from the end of that line to the front of it, you get, O, prepare to meet thy God, which, by the way, is going to be our invitation song. We'll get to that more in a moment. He says, I'm coming with a punishment. You must prepare. You must make sure you are ready. You can stop parts of the punishment, but you must prepare right here, right now. Go back to, or go on to chapter 5, verse 18, and then verse 20. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, it's not light. Verse 20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? He says it's going to be a very dark day for those who are unprepared. You shouldn't wish that day on anybody, because you need to spend more time being prepared. Flip over to chapter 6, the first 8 verses. We read verse 1 as our introductory verse. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye on to Calna, and see, and from thence go to Hamath the great. Go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, eat the lambs of the flock, the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ornaments, they that are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that be stretched shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord, the God of hosts, I will abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city that all therein is, or all that is therein. What's going to happen? People were trying to do everything they could to delay the return. They were trying to delay their faithfulness because they thought if we can just push it off, God might change his mind and everything will be okay. Well, that's not the case. Let's go to the New Testament for our final verse. And I really think this one drives the point home. In the Sermon on the Mount, there towards the end, Jesus has talked about a whole lot of stuff, how to be pleasing in the kingdom, how to serve others in the kingdom. He's just talked about you should be careful because false prophets are going to come in like wolves in sheep's clothing. But notice here, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. For many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? In thy name done many wonderful works? And I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, the day of judgment is going to be a glorious day for those of us that are faithful. And for those who are unfaithful, it's going to be the worst day of their life. Because there are going to be people who, at least in my mind, get down on their hands and knees. And they plead and they beg, but Lord, didn't I do this? And Lord, didn't I do that? And I gave to this teacher on TV and I gave to that. And I thought I did this, I thought I did that. And he said, well, you may have. But you didn't call upon the name of the Lord. You weren't obedient. You weren't preparing for my return. I don't know who you are. Depart from me. Wouldn't that be a shame? To come face to face with your Savior, the one who died for you, and instead of him welcoming you in, well done, good and faithful servant, the only thing he has to say unto you is, I don't know who you are. Depart. Well, that's pretty sad, isn't it? We learned that lesson from the book of Amos. The day of the Lord demands preparation. So learn these lessons from this shepherd. Learn these lessons from the man who went out of his own territory into a new land. Go ahead and open your songbook, if you will. You probably got the song marked already. 538, right? Yeah, 538. Careless soul, why will you linger? Wandering from the fold of God. Fold, aha, look, there's our shepherd reference again. Heed you not the invitation. Oh, prepare to meet thy God. That was the message of Amos. That's the message that we preach today. Dear friends, if you are not prepared to meet your God, you have a moment to make that preparation right here, right now. If you're not a Christian, you do so by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ, and we would love nothing more than for you to heed the invitation, become obedient this very hour. Dear Christian friend, are you prepared to meet your God? Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you can just sit on the sidelines and then nothing else happen.
You've got to continue to live every day for Him, being faithful unto death. As we looked at the church at Smyrna, that's when you receive that crown of life. If you're not prepared to meet your God, we have an opportunity for you to do so. If you need help, please let it know, be known while we stand and while we sing.